Good morning. On behalf of the family, thank you each one for being here today, and trust that God's blessing and help will be with us in this time of sharing and memory and even celebration in the sense of her life and how well she lived. I'd like to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning in beginning. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Family can count on that for sure. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isaiah said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. As he records these words from the Heavenly Father, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let's bow our head for prayer. We thank you, Father, for the promises of your word of comfort and strength and your help. We need it right now. I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to comfort the family today, Bill and his family, Brent and his family, and Shannon and her family. I pray, Lord, that you would give them that help that is needed today, as maybe some tears will be shed and some smiles and laughter will be given, but deep inside that emptiness and that hurt, comfort them together today. Bless us as we share and hear and celebrate the life of such a wonderful lady. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I think I met Sister Clark many years ago when my father pastored at Oak Grove. And then through the years, we held meetings in this area. And even later on than that, when Brother Chad was pastoring out at Brother Hand's old church there in Otwell, we were there for a meeting, and Sister Clark was watching Brooke because Brooke was very sick. She was just a baby, really, and she was crying all the time. And Sister Clark stayed home with Brooke and was watching her and trying to get her to calm down and to go to sleep. And that was my first time of really being real close with her. And then later on, we were in the area in a meeting, and I was invited to her house to eat. And in the course of that time, a little dish of pickles came around. And I'm always hesitant to eat pickles, I'm going to be honest with you, because sometimes the outcome isn't good. Some people just don't know how to do it, and they're not pleasant. Sometimes they're bitter as brine. And so I thought, well, I'll just get one or two of these and be nice. But it came very evident that they were very good. And I just kept getting more pickles, and she got tickled out of it. And the next summer, she made me 12 jars. And that became an annual event. And she would say, now, where are you going to be? I'll meet you with the pickles, da-da-da. Well, one time, a very bad thing happened. She sent them with Chad. And weeks went by, and I never got them. And she called me, and she says, has Chad give you the pickles? And I said, no. She said, well, if you don't get them soon, I'm just sure some of them are going to be missing. And she was correct. There were 4 jars missing out of my 12, and I never did hear what happened to them. They just mysteriously disappeared somewhere.
I still have one.
So it kind of became a little bit funny, but, you know, Sister Clark would always tell me her opinion of what was going on, and whether it was about Chad, which a lot of times it was. She was telling me Chad ought to do this and Chad ought to do that, and don't tell Chad I said this, but And I was always, I kept her confidence. I never told him any of it. I just kept it to myself because I was just letting her talk. And then when Chad was around her, she'd tell him what I ought to be doing. So it just kind of, that's how it was. If you knew her well, you knew that there wasn't really a filter. And whatever she was thinking, you were fixing to find it out. And so through the years, we've had a lot of good times. And when I traveled in evangelism, I love postcards. And everywhere that I went, I would send postcards to all kinds of people. Sometimes I'd send 50, 70 postcards out at a time because I had a lot of friends that were older. They didn't get out a lot, and they liked to get mail. And I started sending Sister Clark postcards from everywhere we were. And we kind of stayed in touch that way. And so I feel like I know her fairly well, but not near as well as some of you do. And later on, as the different ones are going to give eulogies, they will tell things that will be just even more personal than I can say today. My part today is to bring a message to you, and others will be giving the eulogies later on. But as I thought about what I should do for this occasion, I didn't really feel like any funeral sermon I'd ever preached actually would fit this occasion. Sometimes you can reuse funeral sermons, and you can just change some things around and make things fit. But I was having a little bit of struggle deciding what to do. And so I really needed help from heaven, and I feel like God gave me this. I've never preached from this in my entire life, and I've never used it at a funeral because I've never used it ever before anywhere. So it is new for me, and it is new just for this occasion. And it may seem odd to you as we get started. A lot of my messages seem odd to people as we get started, and some of them still seem odd at the end. Psalm 56 is where I definitely feel led to go today. And I'm just going to read one verse right now. Psalm 56, 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Heavenly Father, come and help us for a while this morning as we look into your word. You know every situation that we're confronted with today. You know where everyone here stands spiritually. You know where there are people here today that are not ready for heaven. And Lord, we just pray that you will come and help us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look at this scripture today, I want to look at it from a couple different angles as we go through it. First of all, as I speak on this occasion, I want to begin by talking from this phrase in that verse, thou tellest my wanderings. Thou tellest my wanderings. Now, the word tellest here has a couple different meanings and ways that you can go with it. Number one is, can be found in Exodus 5:18. Where it talks about the children of Israel were making bricks. And when Moses came and started talking to Pharaoh, you know, about letting the people go, Pharaoh told his guys, he said, hey, these people are loafing. They got too much time on their hands. They're wanting to go out in the desert and do this worship thing. So make them more busy. And so they did. They no longer gave them straw. And the word says that the tale of bricks had to be the same as it was before. In other words, the accounting of the bricks. And so it is that we can think of that as we think, thou tellest my wanderings. There is a sum total of everything that I have done, and there is an account that I have made, and I will give an account of myself to God. Everyone will give an account of himself to God. And all of us, somewhere in eternity, there is an account book that our life is being totaled up in. And Psalm 90, verse 9 says, "For all our days are passed away in our wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told." And so your life is telling a story. My life is telling a story. And what is the story of your life when we look at it that way? Not only is there an accounting and a final tally that's going to be made of our life, but there is a story to be told. Sister Faye Clark has a story to be told. She has a story to tell. And all of her years raising her children, being a nurse, doing so many things for so many people, there's a story here to be told today. These scriptures mean that God has an account book. And when I was in high school, we did things that you don't do anymore, like we had a class on how to keep a checkbook. Of course, you don't need that now. Most people don't even know what's in their account most of the time. But we learned about debits and credits. And we learned how to keep accounts for stores and things like that. It was called clerical record keeping. And then I had a class called business machines. And every machine that I learned how to operate is all in the dump now. They're just gone. There isn't any more of them. So I don't know how to do anything anymore. And I never was real good at keeping a checkbook. I told the people at the bank, I said, "I'm very honest, but I'm not a real good bookkeeper." And so there are debits against our account, things that we have done that are not good, sins that we've committed that are wrong, that will be held against us at judgment. And then, of course, there is a credit line. The things that we have done good, the things that we have done well, the time that we were saved, all these things are taken into account. It's taken into a record. And Romans 5 and verse 20 tells us this, and I'll turn over there and read that for you here. Romans 5:20 says this. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's a song in the old hymnal, which you don't have here now. You have what I call the big hymnal. And the old hymnal, the praise and worship, there was a song in there that's not in this book. And it was called "The Old Account." There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven, an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. "My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. The old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. And when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I thought that I would settle and settle long ago." And then there's other verses. "When at the judgment bar is one of them, an old sinner, seek the Lord, repent of all your sins, for thus he hath commanded if you would enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, you've settled long ago." All those verses, the old account. When I was working at Hertz Shoe Store back in the early 70s in Madison, Indiana, downtown, it was an old-fashioned store that you went in and sat down in chairs, and the clerks would come out and sit on a little stool and wait on you. We would go get the shoes and actually put them on your feet. And it's hard to imagine now, but that's how it used to work. And one day we were kind of slow. The store had been there over 100 years. We were kind of slow, and so the boss said, "You know what, you guys can, you know, maybe do some cleaning or something here now." There were 6 clerks in those days in that store, and now they have 1. But so I was assigned to clean the office. So I was messing around in there, and I saw way up on top of a tall cabinet, there was a box an old, nasty, withered box. And I thought, wow, I just need to get that down probably, and maybe it's probably a candidate to throw away. It's so nasty. And on the end of it, in faint pencil, it said, old accounts. And I mean, some of them were way back there. And so I said to the owner, I said, hey, I said, can we get rid of this? These look really old. He says, no, give me that. He said, there is a camp meeting outside of town here. And every summer, people go out that camp meeting and get religion. And when they do, they come in here looking up to settle their old account. He said, put that right back up there. Summer's coming. He was talking about the Bryansburg Holiness Camp. And he was a Catholic man. But he knew something. He knew that when people found forgiveness, they wanted to settle up some things. Old accounts. And so as we think about that particular aspect of this today, the question is, when the blood of Jesus is applied to the account of our sins committed, will the blood of Jesus settle the account in full? Is his blood enough to settle the account of all the sins that we've committed? And my answer is, yes, it is. The balance will be zero whenever it's finished. I always like to get a zero balance. Some time ago, I paid my house off, and through a series of wonderful events that happened, and they kept on messing with me about how much I still owed. At first, it was $27 and something cents. So I sent a check for that. And then I got a thing that I owed $7.50. So I sent a check for that. Then I got a thing that I owed $1.27. And so you know what I did? I thought, you know what? This isn't finished yet. I'm going to fool these guys. I sent them $2. And they had to mail me a check for 14 cents. And I really would have owed more than the 17 cents they sent me. They were just messing with me. And so I put on there that I would like a statement from them saying that there was a zero balance. Well, I didn't get it. But one day I got it in the mail, a zero balance. And I just want to tell you, when you come to an altar prayer and you pray completely through, God takes all your sin and puts them in his deep sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. And the account is zero. The balance is zero. Thank the Lord. Hebrews 7, verse 24 says this concerning Jesus. But this man, because he's continued forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy and harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we say today, hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah for the blood. The songwriter said on page 130 of the old hymnal, and this song isn't in the new one either. And I just knew you had the old hymnal here. I figured. Things don't change here very often. And so I thought, well, they've got to still have the old hymnal. And so I didn't bring one, but it's on page 130. When I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in his beauty when I've gone the last mile of the way. Here the dearest of ties we must sever. Tears of sorrow are seen every day, but no sickness, no sighing can enter when we've gone the last mile of the way. Sister Clark has gone the last mile of the way today. She has made it. You know, David was a wanderer in the Bible. He found himself in sin at one point in his life. And David didn't just commit some small sin, if there is such a thing, but David committed heinous sin that included, really summed up to, murder. He committed adultery, he committed murder, and so many things could be said about David. And you know, the Bible said he was a sweet singer of Israel, but guess what? The sweet singer of Israel found himself in heinous and terrible sin. He says at one place, "My sin was ever before me." But David sought and found the forgiveness of God. Hallelujah. It's good to know that God is in the business of forgiving people that have done awful things. Mm-hmm. You know, some time ago, my wife's sister was kidnapped and murdered. Back many years ago now, it's almost 20. And my wife got to thinking about that one day and said, she said, "You know what? I just thought of something. What if the person who murdered Nancy gets saved?" And she sees he or she or him or her sees Nancy in heaven, and Nancy will say, "Well, hi, you murdered me." Well, that's not going to be possible, because the Bible said we're not going to have any tears. But the Bible also says we'll know as we're known. So I don't know how all that's going to work out. I'm not worried about that department right now. That's something I put in the mystery bag. But I do know this: if the person that murdered Nancy gets saved, they will be in heaven. You can be forgiven no matter how far you've gone, or how ugly you've become, or how terrible you have sinned. You can be forgiven. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you've gone too far, you've done too much, that you can't fix everything. Because one time of coming to an altar of prayer and praying through and giving God your sin will fix the sin that you've committed. A lot of people in the Bible, and time doesn't permit us to talk about the list of all the people who had a large account of sins committed, but they had them suddenly and completely settled in an instant of time. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He had been going around persecuting the Christians in the book of Acts, hailing them into prison. On one occasion, he held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And the Bible said he was consenting to his death. And the Bible says that Stephen's face looked as though it was the face of an angel. And he said, "Let not this sin be put to their charge," something such as that. He said, "I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." And boy, how do you think that made old Saul feel? Holding the garments of the men that had just stoned this young man to death. His face looks like an angel. He sees Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Wow. And usually the Bible talks about Jesus sitting at the right hand. What does that scripture mean to us then? Jesus has stood to welcome Stephen to heaven from his sitting position at the right hand of God. And what do you think that did to old Saul? I'll tell you what I think it did to him. I think it was just like a dagger of conviction. He had never seen anybody die that well. You know, the people of God die well. And later on, Saul, in his hardness, goes on down, going to go to Damascus, and he has papers in his pocket, some kind of official papers to get that gave him permission to arrest people and send them to prison for loving Jesus. But on his way, he was stricken down by a great light. and he fell off his horse. You know, sometimes we just have to fall off our high horse. And some people's horse is higher than others. Have you seen these little bitty horses? That isn't a very big fall from there. But you get some of these great big horses like the Amish have. A fall from them it's a fall. Saul fell from his horse. And he was under such conviction for sin. God did something for Saul. Oh, wow. What a miracle in Saul's life. Forgiven of murder. Forgiven of hatred. Forgiven of all those things. And at first the disciples were a little bit scared of him. Rightly so. He had hauled a lot of people in jail. He had murdered some. And they thought, well, this is a charade here. He is pretending to be a Christian so he can find out all about us and arrest us all. They were scared of it. And you know, when some people get saved, people are a little skeptical. I'm just telling it like it is. They say, you know, I don't know. Well, let me just tell you, let them say what they will. It isn't them you're worried about anyway. It's God. He's the one that has the account book.
That's right.
He's the one that it really matters about. And what people think doesn't really matter to us that much. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted everybody in my class to like me. And I had a lot of different classes. My dad was a home missionary. I went to 13 schools in my 12 years. I know what it's like to change schools. And I always had a desire to be liked. And it never happened. When I was a kid, being a Nazarene preacher's kid was enough to get you beat up at recess. And besides that, I was the smallest one in my class all the way through 12 years. That was enough reason to get you beat up. Even the girls could do that sometimes. And then I had a set of teeth that looked like they belonged in a big horse. And so there was a lot of reasons to laugh at me. There was a lot of reasons to make fun of me. There was a lot of reasons why I wasn't really accepted and didn't really have the kind of friends that I wanted ever all through 12 years of school. But you know, some time ago, I was at an antique mall, and I found my high school yearbook. And I thought, wow, look at this. It's the one that I didn't get because we couldn't afford it. I think it was $36. Some extravagant amount like that. And so I didn't get it. Plus, the people in the book didn't mean anything to me. Because it's just true. They just didn't. And I didn't mean anything to them. So I didn't get it. Well, so I thought, well, you know what? This thing's only $15. I've waited all these years and getting this book for half price. I'm going to buy it. So I bought it. Looked through at all the people that I one time wished would have cared for me. The people that were the big stars of the show. I looked through the book and I thought, you, I wanted you to like me. Pooh. You, look at your hair. You, look at those big goofy glasses. You know, I went through the whole book like just carrying on like that. So then in the back, it lists your name, and you can see if your picture's in the yearbook. And your picture might be in the yearbook 2 times, 1 time, 5 times, 10 times. People that are on various teams and in various clubs and things, there would be a whole line of numbers behind their name. So I turned over to my in the back to see if there was any pictures of me in the book. Just curious. I was somebody nobody liked. I was somebody that never got the attention of anybody at school and never really had any friends. But there was a whole line of numbers behind my name. And I was surprised. And I looked in there and I'm pictured in that yearbook 11 times. Now, either they thought I was so funny and goofy that they wanted to remember me really well and they put me in there, or I must have meant a little bit more to some of them than I thought. years rolled by, and there was an anniversary of my graduation. And right now, I can't remember how many it was, but I think it was 40 years. And it may have been 50. I don't know. Right now, I'm not thinking clear, so I don't know. And I got a call from somebody. I said, "Hi, is this Roland Mitchell?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you the one that graduated in Madison High School in 77? I said, "I am." He said, "Well, we're getting ready to have this anniversary." And he said, "How you doing anyway?" He said, "I remember you." I didn't remember him. And he said, he told me several things that I was known for. All true. But I couldn't place him. He said, "We sure would like to have you come to the reunion." And I said, "Well, I might consider that." I said, "Where's it going to be held?" He said, "At the Moose Lodge." I said, "Well, I usually don't go to the Moose. But I said, if you ever have it at Clifty Falls State Park sometime, I might come." I didn't go. But I found out that a lot of people that I had sought acceptance from, a lot of people that I felt I needed to be their friend, to be anybody, I found out that that wasn't really true at all. And I thank God that I've lived long enough to know now that after all these years, I probably have more friends than anybody in that yearbook. God has allowed me throughout my life to become friends with so many people that it's absolutely amazing. Some time ago, a friend of mine said, I was up one night just bored. And you'll know why when I tell you. He said, "I just decided to type your name in, do a Google search on you and see if there was anything on you in there." He said, "Roland, that it's full of your stuff." He said, "There's sermons, there's poems, there's all kinds of stuff on there about you." And he said, I typed my name in and nothing came up. He said, "I didn't realize you were so famous." I said, "Well, I'm not really famous, but I have a lot of friends." And so it is today that we also want to consider the next phrase in that little scripture verse here. "Thou put thou my tears into thy bottle." The book of Hebrews declares in chapter 5, verse 7, Christ offered up prayers and supplications with strong tears and crying. Jesus wept over the grave of Lazarus. And it wasn't because he was missing Lazarus. He knew Lazarus had died. He lingered two more days after he knew Lazarus was sick. He knew Lazarus was dead. He knew. It wasn't because he was weeping over Lazarus. He was fixing to raise him from the dead. That wasn't why he was weeping. He was weeping because of the unbelief of the people. Mary and Martha both said this, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And everybody was saying, "Well, there he is now. Where's he been? How come he hasn't been here? If he'd have been here, Lazarus would still be alive. He would have healed him." And nobody thought that Jesus had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. When I first went into ministry at my very first church, I was asked to do a funeral like the second week I was at my very first church. I thought, oh my goodness, I was so afraid. And I thought, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look in the Bible and see what Jesus did at funerals. I had to put that to the side because every funeral Jesus went to, he raised them from the dead. So that was going to be out. I wasn't going to be able to go that route. Jesus had the ability to sense when people were brokenhearted. He stopped the funeral train of the widow at Nain, the funeral of her only son, her only hope for survival, for the future. Jesus saw her heart. His compassion reached out to her, and he raised the boy from the dead and shocked everybody. Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. He wept because they didn't believe he could raise Lazarus. There is a point on the Mount of Olives, just as you crest and get to the top of the Mount of Olives, there is a place that you can behold Jerusalem in all of its glory from that spot. And Jesus was standing in that spot, the Bible says, and he wept over Jerusalem. He was weeping over the prospects of Jerusalem because that city would soon be destroyed. Not one stone would be upon another. It would become a ghostly place, a den of foxes. Jesus was weeping over the national sorrows of their country, over their sin. Jesus was weeping over their sin. And when we talk about tears, this practice of putting tears in a bottle, this is an old practice, and there's a name for it. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It wouldn't make any difference if I did. I'm just going to tell you it was a little bottle. Now, some scholars say they were made of leather, a soft leather. Others say that they were made of glass because glass goes all the way back into the air, into those eras. I don't know what it was made of, and it doesn't really matter. It was a bottle. And in those days, you would collect tears in these bottles. And if you, let's say that you were off at war, and your loved one was at home weeping and wailing over the fact that you were on the front lines about to be killed, they would cry tears in this little bottle, and then they would put that in a little leather pouch and tighten it up and send it with somebody. And when you got that, you would see those tears in that bottle that your loved one had shed for you, and they were missing you, and you'd tie this thing around your neck. And that would help you remember when you were in battle that your loved one was at home. They were crying over you, and they loved you, and they were remembering you. And so they would do this thing, the ancient practice of putting tears in a bottle to send home to loved ones in times of affliction and trouble. What this means is simply this: tears that are collected into the bottle that belongs to God, that's in this verse, are not the tears of God. God isn't shedding tears, but God is collecting tears. God is collecting tears, our tears. Jesus taught a lesson in Luke chapter 7, and it's a very interesting one. And I'm trying to hurry on here. And I told you I didn't know how long this was, and I'm trying to be brief. I know some of you don't think probably that is, but it is. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Did you notice that? Within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus turns over to this fella who's just thought this, okay? And Jesus says, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." He said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And Jesus said, "Thou hast rightly judged." He said, "See this woman here that you've criticized? Since I've been here, she's not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. When I got here, you didn't even give me a basin of water to wash my tears, which was a common practice in those days." She said, "When I got here today," Jesus said, "you didn't even give me the normal kiss of greeting. And yet this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I have been here." And so what do we learn from this? We learn that the people that are forgiven most are often those who love most. I used to go to the altar with my mother at communion service time. We would have communion. And my mom, of course, she couldn't trust me to stay in the seat by myself, as you might well imagine. At age 4, I could be quite a handful. But I remember going to the altar with my mother on communion day, and my mom was always crying at communion. And I looked around, you know, and some of the others weren't crying. And I thought, how strange is this that my mom cries like this every time we come up here and do this? And I always would say to mom, can I have a taste of this? No. And I remember one day, I finally got the nerve to ask mom, Mom, why do you cry every time we go up there? She said, oh, honey, you don't know what all Jesus has forgiven me from. No, I didn't. Later on in life, one day my father started to tell me why he lost out with God while he was in Korea. And it had something to do with something my mother apparently had done while he was in Korea. And he started crying and he said, you know what, honey? I'm not going to tell you about it because it's all under the blood. Hallelujah. You know, that's where we need to leave sin past. Any sin that's in the past is a sin of the past. And the Bible said it's been put in God's deep sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. And with God, once we're saved, we don't have a past. Isn't that good? That's good. Tears are a language God understands. And not only do we have tears of regret and remorse, we have tears of regret. We should have done more. We should have done this. We should have done that. Not only are there tears of regret, remorse, and repentance, but after we're saved, there are tears of concern. We have concern for other people. We have tears in our own life because we're reaping the bad seed that we've sown while we were a sinner. People go around scattering all kinds of bad seed their whole life, and then they come to the altar and they get saved, and they don't realize that all that seed they've sown is going to come up. Just because you get saved doesn't mean everything you've sown isn't going to come up. The Bible says whatever you reap, you'll sow. Wherever you sow, you reap. But what this will mean is simply this. After we're saved and you have some harvest of the bad seed that you've sown, you're also going to start having harvests of good things in your life. Good things that you've done. Good things, that good seed that you're sown are going to start coming up. And later on, the balance will begin to go over, and the harvest of the good seed will outweigh the harvest of the bad seed by far. But those sometimes do have tears over their bad seed. We cry tears over our loved ones who have strayed into sin and the sorrow they inflict upon others. We have a son today that's in prison. And if I could get all the tears that his mother and I had cried for him in a bottle, I don't know how big the bottle would have to be. Because sometimes our loved ones who stray inflict sorrow in our life that brings tears to us. The tears in the bottle this morning represent a security. They represent a security in this manner, that those tears that are in that bottle that have been prayed by Faye Clark are a reminder to us that at any time they are apt to be answered. Do you get that? At any time. Some years ago, my father was having a funeral, much like we're having today, of a dear saint of God. And her children were just, I'm going to call them booger bears. They were just, they wouldn't bring her to church. They drank, they gambled, they carried on. They'd come to her house every Sunday for dinner and drink and gamble and smoke and blow smoke all over her. And sometimes she'd have to get a taxi to bring her to church on Sunday night. She'd come in smelling like smoke. And she was an old saint. But her husband was a wicked man. And he would allow these children, and they'd do all this on Sunday afternoon. But oh, what a saint of God she was. And I remember at her funeral, my father said, now, folks, I'm going to do something I've never done before. But he said, I think if Granny was here, everybody in church called her Granny. If Granny was here, she'd say, Brother Mitchell, open the altar. And my dad said that. and three of her children came forward, knelt in front of her casket, and were gloriously saved. And all of them, I believe, are in heaven now. One went on to become a preacher and pastor to church because their mother had cried tears that were in a bottle in heaven. They were apt to be answered at any minute. They were on there. They were in that bottle on surety. And I just want to tell you today, we can be assured that Faye Clark has prayed for her family. Her tears are in a bottle. They're waiting to be answered. We can be assured that tears that are shed today are in God's sympathy. God understands our downsettings, our uprisings. God knows our heart. He knows the sorrow that the Clark family is in today. When Brother Chad called me and told me his grandma passed away, I knew. I said, oh my, this is Chad's going to take this hard. I wasn't wrong. I knew the family would take this hard. She was a precious person. And the tears that have been shed by this family, those tears have gone into the bottle of God's sympathies. And God's sympathies are going to be coming your way today. It's good to know that God, the God of heaven, loves us so much that he has some kind of a storage cabinet in heaven where our tears are being collected. There's a bottle for John Ziegler. There's a bottle for me. There's a bottle for you. And whenever you are weeping, tears are going into that bottle. And the tears of repentance will bring salvation to you. And the tears that you shed over your loved ones are apt to be answered at any time. That's what I want to leave you with today. And I've been too long, I know that. And I'm sorry, but we'll turn it over to whoever's up next.
Morning by morning, new mercies. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Good morning. What a beautiful morning it has been. On the way here, I was telling my husband, I was like, wow, look at that sunshine. This is the kind of morning that grandma would have just, she would have made a pot of coffee, she would have swung open her front door, and she would have got her Bible out. But then again, that was every morning. And then she would wait. She would wait to see if Doug or Evan would drive by on the ATV. And then if they didn't, she'd start getting nosy, and she'd say, I'm going to call Shannon. I bet she went to town without me. Shannon could not go anywhere without Grandma. Grandma had to be with Shannon. She was not going to let that happen. But I want to start by saying thank you to all of you for your support, to my family. It hasn't been easy, so it's very sweet of all of you to show that support. My Grandma Faye loved all of you dearly. To many of you, she was a second mother. In fact, you called her mother. Many of you called her mother. And she always called many of you her kids. In fact, she called almost everybody her kids. And I'd say, Grandma, they're 35. They've got children. They're not kids. And she'd say, they're kids to me. They're younger than I am. When I sat down to write this eulogy, I couldn't seem to think of the perfect words to describe my grandmother. I found a few that were close, though. Faithful, hardworking, giving, feisty, steadfast, humorous, truthful, beautiful, and strong. Going back to the word truthful, Grandma always said what she knew to be true. It might not always be what you wanted to hear, but it was what you needed to hear. My grandmother covered my entire family in her prayers from sunup until sundown, and if it wasn't for those prayers, I don't know where we'd be today. I want us all to remember Grandma and the good times we had with her. For me, it's things like sitting on her front porch, drinking sweet tea, filling each other in on all of our drama. The feeling of being rocked in her rocking chair for a nap and her singing to me. Or watching her bake with so much love, her strong hands pressing dough into a pie pan. Waking up from her snoring, falling asleep in the next room, reading late into the night. And if she would hear me say that now, I did not. She did, very loudly. Doing puzzles with her or just sitting in silence while I collared and she read her Bible. Every now and then she'd look up and say, now I love this verse, it just came to me. Listen to what it says. And you know, I didn't realize it then, but Grandma was witnessing to me my entire life. Just as I grew up. And you don't think about that when you're a child. And then you get older and you're like, you know, she constantly witnessed to me. And if it wasn't for her, I don't know where I'd be. If I was hungry, there would be something on the stove in 15 minutes. If I was sad, she would be my shoulder to cry on. If I forgot to pack my pajamas for the night, she'd pull out one of her nightgowns. It would drape off my shoulders, clear onto the floor. She said, honey, that would work. It'll work fine. My cousins and I would have sleepovers at her house, and those days will always be some of my fondest memories. We'd play in the creek in the summer, and in the winter we'd be in the snow. I can't even tell you how messy we made her house at times. Oh, my goodness. Mud and leaves and snow and toys, but she never got upset. She'd throw our wet clothes in the dryer, and then she'd make us a snack. Evan and I would build forts and watch movies on a little portable DVD player. We'd start laughing too loud, and Grandma would come out of her room to quiet us down so she could get some rest, which then made us laugh even louder. And then Grandma would start laughing and give us that sweet grin that we all know. However, my very best memories are at holidays at Grandma's house. The yummy food, the laughter, the talking louder and louder because the Clarks just, it's impossible to get a word in. And then Grandma would say something funny and the whole family would burst out laughing. During that moment, if you looked at Grandma, she would have this huge grin on her face from having her whole family together. Oh, how that smile could light up an entire room. She also loved Sunday lunches at her house. Uncle Britt, Dad, and Aunt Shannon would always tease Grandma about different things. And she'd say, "You're fibbing on me." Or, "I did not say that." We'd all laugh until we'd about cry. She acted like she was mad, but to be honest, she loved having her family all together. Grandma Faye's whole world revolved around her family. Every time I was visiting with her, she'd talk about Aaron and Mel and how they would come and visit, and they'd take her out for lunch, and she'd brag and say, "We went here for lunch." So she loved it. Let's see. The visit was always so nice. The food was always so delicious. She'd talk about Shannon and how they were best friends, and they would go everywhere together, and Grandma Faye loved her little girl. She'd talk about Doug and how he always took care of her. "Doug always takes care of me." Her Evan Lee and how he was always so sweet to her, how big his heart was, and how Angel was such a good girl for him. For my Uncle Brent and Dad, it was the phone conversations to check in on one another, or the visits at Grandma's trailer after hunting, or even simply baking a custard pie just because it was Dad's favorite, or leaving a bowl of peas on the table because Brent likes peas. Peas at every meal. Peas, peas, peas. She talked about her grandkids and their accomplishments and all the memories she had with them and her great-grandkids and everything they had going on in their life. Grandma wanted to know every hobby, a boyfriend, girlfriend, summer festivity, I mean, what grade they got, on what test. She loved everybody the same. Everybody was important to Grandmother. She loved with her whole heart. With every word about her family that left her lips came a full face of joy. The word proud doesn't even come close to how she felt about all of us. Grandma loved her church family as well, always worrying about why this person wasn't at church and praying that everything was okay, or getting extremely excited about the news of another baby announcement or an engagement. She would talk about how wonderful it was to hear young people stand up and testify at church and how beautiful the sound of the instruments were during the singing of the hymnals. I miss her passing a mitt over to me and Evan during the service the most. Or how she would pray and cry to Jesus during the service about what was laying heavy on her heart. My grandma was and will always be an example of a faithful Christian. The last thing I'd like to say is that Grandma was a lot of things, but one thing is for certain. She loved Jesus. She shared Jesus with anyone she could. Grandma would always make me promise that I would make sure to get to heaven so we could be together again one day. She would always say, "Oh, I hope all my family makes it to heaven." May this be our encouragement to accept Jesus into our hearts and have a servant's heart like my grandmother did. To everyone here today, grieving the loss of someone so important will not be an easy task. Let yourself break down and give yourself the time to heal. Draw near to Grandma in prayer, baking, singing, reading your Bible, sitting on your front porch with some sweet tea, and she'll be right there with you. Grammy, your family and friends are aching from the memories we have with you and how we would all love to just have one more moment to hear your words of wisdom and to see your bright smile. But we know that you were rejoicing with Jesus, listening to the angels sing with the rest of the family. We all hope to be with you again one day. Love, your Hannah Faye.
Thank you, Hannah. Since I received the news on Wednesday of Grandma's passing, I started writing down some notes. I've pastored for 24 years, and all of my church people for 24 years have heard Grandma Faye's sayings. And for years and years, I've said I need to come up with a book that says Sayings by Grandma Faye, because she was such an influence in my life. So many things that she taught me. She was a mother to me. She was a father to me. She was a grandmother to me. She was the most faithful Christian that I knew. So before I read the words that I've written down for today, I just wanted to write, just give us a few memories of mine. I was glad, so glad that Hannah spoke. And even though Hannah and I are both grandchildren of of Grandma. We're from two different generations, and so we got to see it from two different perspectives. And number one thing about Grandma, the first thing I think about is Christmas. And Christmas at Grandma's when I was a child was Uncle Bill and his children and Dad and all my brothers. And we'd go in on New Year's, or excuse me, on Christmas Eve. And we'd go in and we all slept in front of the Christmas tree, in front of the wood stove. And they would put up a blanket so we couldn't hear or see the adults that were in the kitchen. And we would sit in there and Grandma would make sure that we all had treat sacks. And Grandma made sure that all of us had presents, no matter who was there. She made sure that everybody had presents. She made sure that the price tags were left on them, so none of us thought that the others got more than somebody else. She may not have done that every time, but she did it sometimes. I remember the last time she bought me clothes, I opened up my present. We had just started pastoring, I think, or maybe just gotten saved, and I opened up a pair of pants, and it was just must have been the look on my face. I don't know. I get that from her. My wife tells me to hide my look, but I can't. I get it from Grandma. She couldn't hide her look. And I remember opening the present, and she said, "That's the last time I'm ever going to buy you clothes." And it was. And Christmases are probably my most fond. Grandma was one of the most thoughtful people. She had a little Christmas ornament on her tree that was plastic about this big, 2 inches by 2 inches, and it was a manger scene. And I remember as a little boy, I would stare into the light of that little manger scene, and she saw that. And the next year, I was 10 years old, and guess what my present was? She got me a manger scene. And ever since then, I've collected manger scenes. And Grandma paid attention. I remember Grandma telling me that her favorite Christmas of her whole life growing up on the farm with her mom and dad and brothers and sisters, you guys are going to laugh, but I mean, she was serious. She said she came down Christmas morning and looked under the Christmas tree and she said, "My favorite Christmas," she said, "there was a roll of bologna and it had my name on it." And I said, "Grandma, bologna?" She said, "That was processed meat. We lived on a farm, and I love that bologna." My grandma had a word. I don't know if she made it up, Brother Mitchell, herself or not, but she didn't like owing anybody any money. And it didn't matter if you took her someplace or even if you offered her a meal or if you did something or if you did whatever. She had this thing that she said. She'd say, "Now I'm going to do this because I don't want anybody to dun me for it." I don't know what that means, but she'd say, "They're going to dun me for it, and I'm not going to be dunned for it." And something else my grandma always taught me, and I say this a lot. All my church people would say this. I'd say, "Oh, Grandma," she'd say, "don't ever say you hate someone." I said, "Oh, I won't." She said, "This is what you need to say. You'd rather pay their rent than live with them." Just a really nice way of saying bless your heart. Some other things about Grandma is I can't peel an onion when thinking about Grandma. Always an onion on Grandma's table with a paring knife stuck in it. Always had sliced onion. I can remember very vividly staying weekends at Grandma's and going into Sunday school, and Grandma drove about 120 miles an hour, and it didn't matter. And we came to Sunday school at the Tabernacle at 9:29 and 30 seconds. And she'd look at me with egg on my face, and she would spit on her thumb. It was cracked. And she'd rub it off, and I'd smell her breath all during Sunday school. I remember the Saturday nights we'd spend. Shannon's only 3.5 years older than me, and I grew up calling her Sissy. And I remember, Shannon, remember Grandma would fall asleep. She'd fall asleep, and Shannon and I would take coloring. I didn't find out until I moved up north that they're called crayons. Down here we call them crayons. And we'd take coloring crayons, and we'd color her toenails. And we'd take her toenails, and we'd color them. And I mean, purple, Shannon, remember, and we'd write up her legs.
Oh, no.
And I remember going to bed that night frightened, scared to death. Scared to death. And, of course, she'd been up. Grandma had this thing, if you ever stayed at her house, don't think about sleeping in. Because wherever she had a pan, it was in the farthest recesses of the cabinet. And it was clang, bang, chang, wang, bang, chang, gang. And then she'd give a big huff when she finally found what she was looking for. And I'd get up in the morning. Shannon and I'd get up on Sunday morning. We'd peek around. I'd look at her legs, and everything was mysteriously gone. And she never said a word to us about it. We'd brush her hair until she fell asleep. Any of us that were around her much knew that she knew how to use a yardstick and a fly swatter. And I wore cut-off shorts and tank tops in the summer as a boy, and Shannon and I would get in trouble. And Grandma had a big upright piano that stretched up the wall and came down. It was oak. And there's another story about that, but I won't tell you. It came all the way down, and there was a bench, and Shannon and I would play secretary and boss. And I remember one time, Grandma was chasing me with a yardstick, and I thought, I'm going to crawl underneath there, and she's not going to be able to get to me. And I got underneath there with my shorts, and she ripped that bench out, and she just started beating me with that yardstick on my legs. I probably needed a lot more. Shannon went to Trinity Holiness Academy in the few months that I lived with Grandmother, and she sent me to the school. I can remember things like, I mean, we were poor, and as Grandma would say, we were as poor as Job's turkey. I never met Job's turkey, but but I remember going and being so embarrassed. We'd go in. I remember when the Trinity Holiness Academy got the microwave. We had one microwave for everybody, and we'd race to lunch. And Shannon didn't act like she knew me at school because she was embarrassed, and she was older, you know, and I was kind of like a bratty younger brother. I remember opening my lunchbox once, and this wafting smell came out. Danny Gillies Jr. laughed at me, and Marla made fun of me all the time, and Denise Blake and Foster girl, what her, Teresa, Grandma had sent us Braunschweiger to lunch. Yeah, she sent Shannon tongue a few times, too. Grandma's driving was fun. Grandma was a good steward. There were times when she'd hit a rabbit during rabbit season on the way in, and it was nice and cold, and she'd get out of the car, rip its head off, put it in a sack, put it in the back floorboard, go to the Eastgate Nursing Home and do her nursing for the day and go home and be fried up rabbit for supper. Shannon said she was raised on roadkill. I remember when she got a keychain for Christmas that said, "If you don't like my driving, stay off the sidewalk." You see, all my memories go back to Grandma. I remember sitting in the back pew at the tabernacle, and I sure didn't understand it. I remember her kneeling to pray and the tears going down her face, and I remember her saying my name in prayer. I remember as a little boy, I thought, I'm right here. You're praying for me, I'm right here. I remember when she'd get blessed and shout, and it didn't scare me, but I felt bad inside because the Holy Spirit was convicting me. Camp meetings at the tabernacle, it was so hot. It was so, why you people didn't put air conditioning in it back then, I had no idea. I'm sure you had the money, but you should have. It was so hot. Grandma'd fan, and that hot air would just blow right on you. We'd sit out there through afternoon services, thought we were going to die. We grew up pretty much Eastgate Manor. We'd have to go there before school because Grandma have to be at work. Grandma was a good steward. She was a giver. One thing about my grandma, and I won't go into detail, is that she had a conscience. She had a conscience to make things right with God. She had a conscience of things that she wasn't even responsible for, that she still thought she needed to make right. I remember when I first got saved, we pulled outside of the red and white. It's not a red and white anymore. It's the county jail. There's a red and white there on whatever street that is. And I'd only been saved about 6 or 7 months, and I went up to this grandma. I said, "Stop and let me get a soda." And I don't know how much it was then. We'll say 50 cents. And I got out of the car. I remember it vividly. I got out of the car, and I went, and I looked down, and there was already 50 cents in the change thing. No, I put 50 cents in it, pushed what I wanted, and when I looked down, there was 50 cents in the change thing. And I took that 50 cents out, and I went and got in the front seat. I said, "Grandma, look." I said, "I got my pop for free." She said, "That's not your money." And I said, "Grandma, what do you mean?" She said, "Go put it back in the slot." I said, "Grandma, someone else will get it." She goes, "And they'll have to face it at the judgment. You won't."
Yes, sir.
And I went and put it back. And I've taught all my kids the same thing. I remember we'd been saved 6 months, and she looked at me. She never said a word to us about standards. God dealt with us. But I remember when she looked at me and she said, "How's your tithing going?" I said, "What?" She said, "How's your tithing going?" I said, "Grandma, what do you mean?" She said, 10% of everything you get goes to God. You make it your first check. You'll never miss it. Do you understand me?" I said, "Grandma, we can't even pay our bills." She said, "But you can't afford not to pay God." And that's been my practice ever since. It's the first check I write. It's the only check we write now, but it's the check. First check I write is a tithe check. She loved vacations with Aunt Beulah. And I was so jealous because I could never go. And Shannon would come back with those monkey thing, that monkey puppet, and bring Dad saltwater taffy that none of us could touch. I could never go. She'd always tell me, that's our thing, her and Shannon, you know, Billy Joe. I remember Grandma, when I started pastoring, she said, I didn't have a suit. She took me to JCPenney and Vincennes and bought me my first suit. I still have it. My first sermon I ever preached as a pastor, Grandma was in the back of the church at Otwell, and I'm going to take as much time as he did, but I don't care. So I named my least son after him so I could do it. So I went to the back of the church, and there was a great sermon, great sermon, great sermon, great sermon. And I got up to Grandma, and I was waiting, you know, my grandma, my whole grandma. And she looked at me. And she turned around, and she walked out of church. Didn't say a word. My bubble was popped, and I went out and walked outside the church. I looked at her, and she said, "You listen to me. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Nothing you do is good, it's all God."
She didn't mean it wrong. She meant it from her heart. I remember after we moved to Bluffton, she would say, "I can't wait for you to get down here, Chatty. I've got all kinds of questions for you." She was present when all three of my children were born. All three. She had the best fried chicken in the world. She made the best noodles in the world. She made the best pickles. She loved babies. And I want to tell you something else. She would take a chicken bone and suck the marrow out of it. I'm not kidding. All right, now I'll get to my eulogy. This morning I sat and I wrote these words. I sat in the cemetery as I watched them get her vault ready. And Grandma always told me as we walked by, or we drive by cemetery, she said, "You know what my father called those?" She said, "That's the silent city of the dead." Just brought such a sobering sense when we drive by, and Grandma called them the silent city of the dead. And as I was sitting there, I love cemeteries. I love going. But you know, not to contradict her, but the cemetery's the farthest thing from silent. Because the final judgment cannot happen until Christ comes back, because our influence lives on beyond that headstone. Our life lives on beyond Grandma's influence and her reward. She won't receive her final reward until Jesus returns, because her influence is living on. How can I eulogize the woman of such influence in just a few short minutes? It's not possible. As I said, when I told that Grandma was had assigned me and myself and Hannah to this task, I was relieved. Because, as I said, we came from different perspectives and different generations. Today, I cannot summarize Grandma's life and influence in a few words written, nor can anyone here. However, we can continue to eulogize her by living out the godly principles and values that she both taught and lived before us. Though all of us must choose our own path, and many of us have, we must take the godly traits, the godly character that she instilled in each one of us, and live them out in our daily lives in the path that we have chosen. Grandma was our rock. She was the common denominator that brought all of us together. Although as a family we've gone our own directions, we began our own families, I have my own grandchildren, we've started our own traditions, they all come back to the woman that lays before us today. Family was her everything. Grandma had a way to make each one of us feel like we were her favorite. She did. She loved us when we were the most difficult to love. She loved us when others didn't. She had a unique way of grace without compromising her own values and convictions. A character trait that for few of us Christians have today, especially in our holiness circles. She loved when it didn't make sense to love. She loved when it made others frustrated, even angry. She loved at her own expense. Who does that reflect? Who does that bring you in the mind of? Jesus Christ. All the people that he went out of his way to love, it didn't make sense to everybody else. The adulterous woman. On and on and on. Prostitutes. Jesus loved without compromise, and so did my grandma. The pages of the New Testament tell us that some of his sayings, listen, the pages of the New Testament say that some of his sayings were hard. As Hannah has already alluded to, so were grandma's. But they were true. During the last 15 years of grandma's life, she would often say to me, with tears, "Chad, I just don't feel like I've done very much for Jesus." In which I would reply, she was sincere, I would quickly reply, "What? What? Grandma, you're the reason I'm here today. Grandma, every soul that I've ever ministered to, you, every child that's come through my Sunday school classes in 24 years of ministry, you have an influence. Every VBS, everything, Grandma, my Christian day school, Grandma, it's all because of you." Grandma, I've told your story and your influence of your life. I literally have in 6 nations, in 3 continents around this world. In fact, our church in Nepal, Damali Holiness Church, and our Bible school in Dehradun, India, she is affectionately known as Grandma Faye. Today, they are memorializing her through pictures I took last night. Grandma had the strongest mind of any human being I know. I have no idea why God allowed her to suffer so much grief and heartache in her life. But I know this. She was faithful to her God. Early in 2021, my world came crashing down around me. In May, the toughest days mentally and emotionally in my life, I sincerely didn't think I'd make it through. In order to bring me back to strength, I started a sabbatical in May, and I just came back to some of my full-time duties in the church in December. But you know what brought me through those days? The Lord, my wife, my church family, and my dad. I spent many days and nights at my dad's. This summer, I drove down here many times to be with Dad. I remember walking down the stairs after staying the weekend, his steps, and I was out by the tree. And I looked at him with tears going down my face, and I said, Dad, you've got to tell me something. I said, you have to tell me. I'm going to get through this. He grabbed me by the arm and he said, son, you're going to get through this. He goes, you come from great stock and you're going to make it. Dad gave me what Grandma no longer could. And each of us must be like Dad. No, we may not have Grandma here with us any longer in her flesh, but we have her here and here. Her one true desire was to make it to heaven to see Jesus. Her second was to bring her family with her. But you know what? That's in your hands now. Will you meet her? I will close with this. This Bible. Brother Mitchell, you talk about your Bibles. This Bible. This Bible right here. This Bible. Grandma gave me Christmas of 1996. And in her words, to Chad from Grandma Faye, if you put Christ first in your heart, everything else will fall in place. Love you very much, Grandma Faye. I've inscribed this in every Bible I've ever given in my ministry, those same words. And there's a post-it note right here, right in the spirit of Grandma. There's a post-it note. It says, from me, Brooke was the first to ask for this Bible, so when I die, after my promotion to heaven, she can have it. I began preaching from this Bible just 7 months after she gave it to me. 24 years later, I have literally carried this Bible with me around the world, proclaiming the gospel. I love you, Grandma. I wouldn't be here today without you.
I leave this world of sorrow sometime before you do. Just look for me in heaven, and we'll talk the ages through. At first you fail to see me, let me tell you where I'll be. I'll be thanking Christ, my Savior, for saving a wretch like me. Don't look neath the gates of Pearl. Don't look on the streets of gold. Don't look by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing enough, been waiting for the precious Holy One to meet. And there I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. But if you should reach that city before my time has come, perhaps you'd like to greet me when my race down here is run. Just wait, for I'll soon be coming across life's ebbing sea. And I'll tell you now, dear loved one, just where to wait for me. Don't wait neath the gates of Pearl. Don't wait on the street of gold. Don't wait by the walls of jasper, nor among the many sights untold. For I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to meet. And there I'll be through the countless ages. Wait for me at Jesus' feet. For I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to meet. And there I'll be through the countless ages. Wait for me at Jesus' feet.
I think if Sister Clark could say anything, I think she'd say, "Brother Mitchell, would you give just a moment for somebody to get saved? Would you give just a moment for somebody to come to Jesus?" There could be no greater crown upon her funeral that someone would come to Christ. We'll just wait here a moment. But we'd love to pray with you today. Sister Clark's influence will go on for many years. I want to give you this thought. If God is moving in your life right now, now is the best time to come to Jesus. Because later, after the sorrow departs, many times after the sorrow departs, then people give up on the idea of getting to God. While the time of sorrow is on, they have these thoughts. Yes, I should be saved. Yes, I should do what Mom wanted. Yes, I should do what Grandma said. And then as time goes by, you'd be amazed how many people seem to totally forget it all and walk away literally to be lost after having such a wonderful parent, grandparent, and so on. Is there anybody that'd like to come forward today? Before we go, we can have a good prayer with you. You can know you're saved when you leave here today. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, we thank you so much for the life of Sister Clark and what an influence that she has been to so many people across the years. Her gentle hands in the nursing, and all the times that she's been a hand of correction to the children, a word of the wise to the kids and everybody else around her. Her life has truly been a life lived for Jesus. And we thank you for that today. And Lord, we have heard today of all of the witnessing that she did in quiet ways, and then in ways not so quiet. But Lord, I pray today that the influence of Faye Clark will go forward from here, that the tears that are in the bottle that have the name Faye Clark on them there in heaven are a reminder to us today that this story isn't ended today. The last chapter hasn't been written, and we believe that her prayers will be answered. We believe that her prayers for her family will be answered. We pray today that you'll go with the family as they leave here and head to the cemetery and maybe to a meal later and then on to home. And after everything has been done and after all that's been said, and we've all laughed a little bit, we've cried some, we've thought a lot, but Lord, later there's going to be those quiet moments that we're going to miss Sister Clark. The grandkids are going to shed a tear. The children are going to find tears on their pillow. But I pray that you'll be with them. I pray that you'll give them strength and help and a great determination to meet their mom, grandma in heaven. Lord, go with us, we pray, as we leave this place. And may your spirit rest upon each and every one. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.